He left us here for this purpose, that we'll be involved in helping others come to know Christ as Savior. I mean, what kind of life is it if you get saved and you just live for yourself for the rest of your life? Would you take your Bible, please, and open your Bible to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Folks that are watching online, God bless you for tuning in. We would humbly ask that you would write in and say hello and let us know that you're there. That's how you minister to us. We try and minister to you. You try to minister to us. And writing in is very important. 2 Kings chapter 7 is our scripture portion. We'll be looking at that. Did you know that there is a purpose to life? Some people don't know that. They don't realize that. Some people question. They say, what am I doing in life? I seem to be stuck to this terrestrial ball like a fly on flypaper for X number of years, and then what happens then? You know, what's my purpose? What am I doing in life? And that is actually a good question, and a question that needs to be answered. Let me tell you a little story. It's a story once upon a time happened in a forest. In the springtime, there lived a flower. In fact, it was a rose, a rather beautiful rose. And this rose was incredibly proud of her good looks because she did look good. She was a fine-looking rose. Now, her only disappointment was that she was living right beside an ugly cactus. And she didn't care for that. So every day, the rose was ready to insult this poor cactus because of his ugly looks. But the cactus remained quiet. The rose then lift up her voice and said, "I think that I'm the most beautiful creation in all the forest." When she finished saying that, the sunflower raised its head and asked, "Why do you say such a thing? In this forest there are many beautiful flowers, and you're just one of them." And the red rose, she just smiled and added her cunning wit of humiliating the cactus next to her, calling it ugly and full of thorns. The pine tree at this point quickly said that that's a shameful way for you to speak, red rose. No one can decide what beauty was. And by the way, red rose, you yourself have many thorns as well. Well, the days passed, and the rose would every day look over at the cactus and say insulting things. The cactus never got upset. And at one point, the cactus even told the rose that God did not create any form of life without a purpose. Well, as the days went on, spring soon passed, and summer with its hot sun came. And life became a little bit unbearable in the forest. There was no rain for a long time. The red rose began to wilt, and she was afraid that she would lose all of her good looks. And one day, the red rose saw a bird come to the cactus and stick its beak into the cactus for a moment and then fly away. And the red rose didn't understand this and turned to the pine tree in amazement and said, "What is the bird doing?" The pine tree replied that the bird was getting water from the cactus. "But doesn't that hurt the cactus?" asked the rose. "It certainly does," replied the pine tree. But the cactus could not bear to see the bird suffer, and so it's helping them. Now the red rose felt too ashamed to ask the cactus for water the way the rose had treated the cactus. It was far too ashamed. But finally it broke down and it did ask for help, and the cactus kindly agreed. and called for the birds. They came and they filled their beaks with water, and they watered the rose's roots. It's a simple story, but it helps to illustrate that there's a purpose. The cactus had a purpose. You know, as born-again Christians, have you ever wondered what your purpose is? When you got saved, you were all set and ready to go to heaven. There's nothing that needed to be added. God could have taken you to heaven right then and there. And yet, He chose to leave you on earth because He has a purpose. So the sermon today is to help us to find out what that purpose is. So let's have a word of prayer. And then let's look at this story here in 2 Kings chapter 7. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love and Your mercy and patience. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us here today gathered under Your roof. I pray for all those that are watching online. Our Father, You know our lives intimately. You know our hearts even right now. And I pray that if there be any with a heavy heart, a burden, maybe there's a fear, maybe a big question mark over tomorrow. Whatever the case, Heavenly Father, please minister to the hearts of Your people today. Thank You for Your wisdom, Your power, and You can take even a cactus and bring about some mighty good things because of it. So we thank You for the roses and the cactus and the pine tree and the sunflower and all of the different things You've made. Now help us as born-again Christians to learn Your purpose for our lives. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bible open at 2 Kings chapter 7, this is an amazing story. It begins in verse 1 with the prophet Elisha. He picked up where Elijah left off. Elijah went home to heaven in this golden chariot. And here we have Elisha, who took over as the prophet of God in the northern section of Israel. And Samaria was the capital city. And there was war, big time, between Samaria and the Syrians. And so Elisha stood up. And there had been a siege for a long time. This happened about 845 BC, something like that. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, and he came down against the Israelite city of Samaria. His troops were as numerous as the sands of the sea. They encamped all around the city. They sealed it off, preventing anyone from leaving and preventing food from entering. And so there arose a famine. And listen, folks, the famine was so bad that some parents ate their children. That's bad. That's got to be something like you and I have never in our lives experienced, a situation like that. Elisha was there and he stood up in verse 1 and he said, "Hear the word of the Lord." And so basically, God's word. He gave them God's word. Folks, that's what we have in the pages of this book. It's God's word from Genesis to Revelation. We need to hear the word of the Lord. I hope you took time today to get alone with God and God's word so that you could hear the word of the Lord. I hope you spent a few moments with the Lord this morning. And so here Elisha was making a prophecy. And he was saying that tomorrow, about this time, basically he was saying everything is going to go back to normal. Verse 2, there was a man, he's called a lord, on whose hand the king leaned. And so, he mocked the word of God. He mocked the prophecy of Elisha, saying, "Behold, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, might this thing be?" And he, that's Elisha, said to this man, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Because this man mocked the word of God, God's judgment was on the man. And sure enough, this man, and we won't take the time to read it, but it's at the very end of this chapter, verses 17 to 20. that man got trampled by the people as they pressed to go out the gate to the miracle that God had provided. This man lost his life needlessly. If he had honored the Lord, if he had listened to the word of God, you know, as a pastor now for 43 years now, I've been pastoring, and I've seen it over and over and over. Men and women who get into problems, they've come for some counsel, I've given them the word of the Lord, they've not obeyed the word of the Lord, and they've fallen even further. It seems irreparably, but I know with the Lord, nothing is hopeless. But I've seen that sort of thing. Well, this is an amazing story. Outside of the city of Samaria, because it was all boarded up, right? The gates were shut and everything. There were four leprous men. Now, leprosy is one of the world's oldest diseases, and it's a terrible disease. It's caused by bacteria. I don't know all there is to know about leprosy, but I've seen some photographs of men and women and children that have leprosy, and it is not pretty. And I don't want to gross anyone out with any pictures of what leprosy looks like, but it is horrible disease. It's absolutely horrible, and it causes permanent damage. It progressively causes permanent damage to the skin and nerves and limbs. You lose fingers and toes. It'll make you blind, and it'll finally kill you. I do have a drawing I'd like to show. It's an artist's conception of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Do you have that picture? Put that up for us, would you please? So you can see it's pictured, the Lord Jesus there. And then you have all of these lepers. And again, the picture is not meant to show you any kind of graphic detail. But look at this fella here. You know, he sort of pictures for us a little bit of the awfulness of leprosy. Truly an awful, horrible disease. And so they had to live outside the city. Now, I went online to webmd.com. And it says there that there are, in the world today, approximately 208,000 people that have leprosy worldwide. Now, it may not sound like, you know, tens of millions of people, but I tell you, if you were one of those 208,000, it would mean a lot, wouldn't it? And so the lepers were not allowed to live inside of the cities because it was a communicable disease. They had to stand afar off, and if they saw someone coming, they had to cry, unclean, unclean, so that people would hear and know not to go near them because they could get infected with the disease. So they lived outside of the cities in leper colonies, and then people would come and throw food for them so they'd have something to eat. Now, we have in the story here four men. They were lepers, and they were living in a very small colony. It appears to be a four-person leper colony. They appear to be the only lepers there. And here's the thing. They knew they were going to die. A leprosy is a killer disease. Unless God does a miracle, you are going to die. And so they knew they were going to die to begin with. But then, with the Syrian army all around them, cutting off their access to food from the city, they knew they were going to die. They're going to starve to death. And so they came to a point and they figured they had nothing to lose. So they took a chance and they went to the Syrian army asking them for mercy. They figured, well, what's the worst they can do? They'll kill us. We're going to die anyhow. So at least there's a possibility the Syrians might have mercy on us. They might treat us like dogs, but maybe they'd throw some food at us. So that was their reasoning. Now look in verse 3. It says, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And by the way, that's if they could even get into the city, which I don't think they could. And if we sit here, if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. So this was their thinking. And so off they go. And that's when God did a miracle. Sometimes God waits until the... Have you noticed this? Sometimes God waits until the last minute before he answers the prayer or does a miracle. It's often that way. God does it that way. It tests our faith. It gives him more glory, it seems. If you have a need in your life, and you start praying about that and get others to pray as well. But remember that God's timetable may be a little different than yours. You might think, man, I need this answered like yesterday. But God is going to answer it, but he's not going to answer it until maybe a week next Tuesday or something. But God's on his own timetable. God loves to show himself strong for his people. He really does. There's a lot of people in the world that curse God and have nothing to do with God. And of course, they are going to reap their own rewards. God is under no obligation to do anything for them, no miracle. But for those of us that know the Lord and love the Lord, we have times of need, we do. Sometimes it's very pressing financial needs. That's, it seems, in this culture anyhow, in North America, we depend upon a paycheck, you know. And so we can get tempted or tested or tried in that area. Other times it's with our health. Something can happen and we get tested or tried in that. Personally, as you know, I'm going through a thing with vertigo for 1 month. It'll be 1 month tomorrow. I woke up at 3 a.m. and the room was spinning. And so every day for the last month, you know, things are kind of sloshy like that. And I've been to the doctor a few times. And I've tried different medications. I've asked for prayer. I would appreciate if you would continue to pray for me. One of the men of the church has recommended acupuncturist. I'm going to check that out. But please pray. And God in his timing. Now, I've settled this thing in my heart with the Lord because I've given my body to God so many times over the last 49 years. Here's my body, God. You can have it. For what it's worth. My body belongs to God. If he decides that I need this, if it's part of his will, then I'm happy. I live with it until the day he takes me home. So I'm not stressed or worried. I don't lose any sleep at all. But it means that there are some things that I'm not able to do because of this thing. So, you know, you have a need in your life, you absolutely should pray. And get others to pray as well. That's important. But leave the timing with God. That's the important thing. And if you give your body, if you give your finances, if you give your family, if you give your friends, everything into God's hands, you have to do that every day, but you'll have peace in the midst of famine. You'll have peace in the midst of trouble and trial, tribulation. And so anyhow, we get back to our story, these four lepers. They head out to the Syrian army camp and they get there. Lo and behold, there's no one there to greet them. Verse 5, they rose up in the twilight. It's just as the sun was coming down to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Well, that's weird. There was no guards on duty, nothing. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and horses and the asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Isn't this amazing? Boy, oh boy, they hit the big time. They hit the lotto, the jackpot. They all of a sudden, they were living like kings. I can just imagine one of those lepers. Maybe he's missing teeth and missing some fingers and had, you know, his old rotten bandages around him. And he comes out of a tent and he's got a golden crown on his head. And maybe another one came out, maybe with a string of pearls around his neck or something. And maybe others came with golden chalice, golden cups and plates and silver and precious stones and things like that. And this is after that they ate. You know, boy, this must have been quite a scene. I hope we meet these guys in heaven one day, and we probably will, but they found everything there, and they went and they hid a bunch of stuff. My guess is they went back to their little leper colony, and they dug in the ground, they hid it there. That's only a guess, but we don't know, but I'll tell you, they found food, they found the horses, they found silver, they found gold. But they found something else, and it's not specifically mentioned in the passage, but you know what it is. They found a conscience. They found their conscience. Because, well, look at it in verse 9. They said one to another, "We do not well." See, their conscience was starting to bother them. "This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Guys, we've cashed in. Look at all the food. Look at all of the spoils of war. It's all here. It's everything, everything, even clothing, everything. And we're not telling anyone about it. It's a great miracle that God has done. Here we all thought we were going to die. And here's everything, all the bounty, all the provision, everything possible. It's right there for us. What are we doing about it? We're not telling anyone about it. They said, "We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us." So they were smart. They knew that if they didn't spread the good news, if they did nothing, something not good was going to happen to them. Kind of like you reap what you sow. "Now, therefore," they say, "come that we may go and tell the king's household." We've got friends back there in Samaria. We've got mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters and children. We've got people back there in that city. The king himself. We've got to do something. We can't just do nothing. We eat. We've got these new set of clothes. I got a crown on my head. You got a string of pearls around your neck. Boy, we got everything we could possibly want. We got to tell someone. We got to tell the others because they're dying. They're dying. If we don't tell them, some mischief may come upon us. And so they went and they told the people of the city of this miracle. The people, of course, were very wary about this. And they thought maybe it was a Syrian trick to get them to come out so that the army could, you know, go in and get them. And so a few people cautiously came out and they saw for themselves that it was true, that this was a miracle that God had done. And so the Lord provided a miracle, and the first people who found it went and told other people about it. My point is, they shared the good news because they cared about other people. They shared the good news because they cared about other people, not just themselves. Here's our situation that you and I find ourselves in. Our original parents, whom God made thousands and thousands of years ago, our original parents enjoyed the presence of God for a season until they disobeyed Him and committed sin. This was the beginning of sin in the world, and sin has spread its ugly feelers out and manifested itself in all kinds of hideous, horrible ways. Every gruesome, horrible thing that men and women have done has been because of sin. Because of sin. And so, sin, even though it's manifested in different ways, there's one thing we know about sin. And that is, it separates us from God. Because God is mighty and holy. You see, these two hands here, one represents God, one represents man. At one time, there was a tight bond, a wonderful fellowship, But then man sinned, and that separated him and her from God. And that's what sin does. It separates. You know that in a relationship, if you sin against the person that you're in a relationship with, that'll cause a separation. Sometimes a little separation, sometimes a big separation. Very same, only worse with God. We sin and it separates us from God. I know that human illustrations are a bit on the weak side, but the Bible tells us the truth. That's why, listen, hear the word of the Lord. That's what Elisha said. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord tells us that our sin has separated us from God Almighty. Here's the point. God made all of us to be living souls. We don't physically die, and that's the end of it. Some people think that. We die like dogs, dust to dust, you know, ashes to ashes, and that's it. We cease to exist. That is not the truth. The truth is we have been made in the likeness and image of God, and we will live either in a body or out of a body. We will live forever and ever and ever. The Bible, God's truth, tells us that there is a heaven above. It tells us there is a hell below. It tells us that we're either saved and on our way to heaven, or we're lost and on our way to hell. This is just the truth of the matter, is that when we sin, we are separated from God, and God's word tells us that unless something is done about it, we will spend eternity in a place called hell. That is probably the worst news that anyone could ever get. I think it's worse than cancer. It's worse than leprosy. It's terrible news, and yet it's the truth. We need to hear the truth. If you had a pain in your chest, and you went to see the doctor, and right away he could tell, oh boy, you got a problem with your heart. You know, if we don't do something soon, you'll die. Your heart will stop. But you don't know this. You just had a pain. You went to see your doctor. But your doctor, he's afraid to tell you the truth. And he says, well, you know, everyone has pains in their chest. Don't worry about it. Go home and live a good life, knowing that you won't live very long. Well, what kind of doctor would that be? You'd want a doctor that would tell you the truth. That'll tell you, well, I hate to tell you this, but you've got a problem with your heart. But the good news is that there's things we can do about it. Now for us, the bad news is that our sin is sending us to hell. But the good news is God did something about it. There is a way where any man, woman, or young person can get that problem fixed. That's where the good news comes in. Of course, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us folks, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him, and that's the key, should not perish, that means to die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. That is wonderful, wonderful, extra good news. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's what I want to say. Many of us here today, we know this truth. We've applied this truth to our lives. We've been saved. We've been born again. We have God living within us. We've received Christ as Savior, and there's new life in us now. And we know this truth to be true. Here's my point. We have an obligation to let others know. Remember those four lepers? They cashed in. Wow. They went from rags to riches. But then their conscience started to wake up and say, hey, 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 it's true. You're rich now. But don't forget, there's a whole city full of people who are about to die. You've got to do something. You've got to spread that good news. You've got to do something. Our conscience, likewise, should speak to us. Say, oh, this person is lost. Man, They need the Lord or they're going to die. This lady, this young person, they're not saved. I need to do something about it. But maybe, like many Christians, you say, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to open a conversation. I don't even quite know how to invite them to church. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? That's why we have Soul Winners Academy every year. That's why as a church we try to train and teach our people how to let their light shine, how to open a conversation, what to say, what to look for, what not to say. And when they say something, how to answer that and how to respond. We teach and we train all of that in Soul Winners Academy. This is a plug for Soul Winners Academy right now. I think that every Christian ought to sign up and come. Now, if you say, I'd love to come, but I don't have the $5 or I don't have the $10, you let us worry about that. We just want you to get the training. That is the main thing. I'll tell you a little secret. We typically lose money every time we do a Soul Winners Academy because we're not doing it to make money. There's no profit generating there. We just want people trained. That's what we want. Because once you get the training, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit then will start opening doors for you. And all of a sudden, someone at work or someone at school or even the next door neighbor is going to say something. And then, you know, you're going to be able to initiate a conversation. Maybe their uncle has just passed away. And you'll say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Were you close? Yeah, I was close with my uncle. Uh-huh. And then you're going to ask this question. Have you ever wondered what happens to people after they die? What a wonderful, easy way to open a spiritual conversation. And they may say to you, yeah, you know, I've been thinking about that lately. If you come to Soul Winners Academy, you'll get the training. You'll know what to say next. You'll know how to get them started on a little Bible study or invite them to church. You'll be able to do more than just pray for them to be saved. You say, well, what if I take all the training and I never have any open doors? The Holy Spirit never gives me an opportunity. Well, that's between the Holy Spirit and you. You do your part and you leave the other part to the Holy Spirit. But I do believe that it gives Christians great confidence to know how to share their faith with someone. You know, many years ago, I was trying to witness to a Jewish man. He was in Israel, and his name was Shlomo. Now, Shlomo is a Hebrew name, and we understand it as Solomon. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Shlomo. It's Solomon. And so I started to witness to Shlomo. But all Shlomo wanted to do was argue. Argue, argue, argue. That's all he wanted to do. And then he became violent. And people who love to argue oftentimes become violent as well. Well, because I know how to do soul winning, I knew what to say, I knew what not to say. It's sad, you know, there's a lot of people at all over the world. They get into some sort of religion and they just want to argue their religion. All the theories and doctrines and historical events of their religion, and they just want to argue. I've spoken to a lot of Muslims over the years. Many of them are sweet people, but some of them, they just want to argue. Many religious people love to argue their religion, but here's my point. You look in their lives, where is the joy, the peace, the love for others? Where is the enjoyment of having a one-on-one relationship with God Almighty? And it's not there. There are a lot of religious people all over the world, and they're very religious, and some of them very strictly religious. They can quote all their doctrines, they can tell you all about, you know, their particular religion, but they don't walk with God. They don't have the love, joy, and peace. They don't have the assurance in their heart that if something happened to them, that they would be in heaven. You know, I got thinking about this, and I came up with an example. Supposing that two men each bought the exact same model of car. So they each have a brand new automobile, exactly the same make and model of automobile. They both read the owner's manual. One of the men, he studies all about the oil and the chemical principles of the oil. He studies all about the metal used in making the engine of the car. He counts the number of drops of radiator fluid that goes in his car. He carefully polishes the exterior of his car, turning it into a museum piece. Now the other man, he opens the driver's door, gets behind the wheel, and he drives it. And he goes places, places that he can enjoy. And yes, he's careful to perform his regular maintenance. But the point is, he uses it to go places. So, one says to the other, "Sir, I congratulate you that you know how the electricity flows from the battery to the spark plugs." "Me? I don't know that, but I know how to put the key in and start the engine." "I congratulate you, sir, on understanding the flow of the gas from the gas tank into the cylinders." "Me? I know how to put the car in gear and make it go." My point is, you can argue till doomsday about your religion, but you can never deny the fact that a born-again Christian has had a major change take place in his or her life. And now, this born-again Christian is enjoying the love, joy, and peace that God produces. This born-again Christian has no more fear of death, but knows that there is a heaven above and a mansion with his or her name on it. What a difference between that and arguing religion. A whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Wow. It says in Psalm 34, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." You see, you have to taste and see that the Lord is good. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Everyone who has been reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ has had the same experience, the great joy and peace and love. And people who know how to be reconciled back to God, they know they've been reconciled. They have an obligation to tell others. And this is the purpose why God has left us on earth. Born again, saved. He could have taken us home. He left us here for this purpose, that we'll be involved in helping others come to know Christ as Savior. I mean, what kind of life is it if you get saved and you just live for yourself for the rest of your life? That's no Christian life. You want to live for God and you want to try and reach others with the gospel. That is the purpose. Like the cactus had a purpose in that place. You have a purpose. Why is it here at Grace Baptist Church, why do we work so hard to reach Surrey? There's a map of Surrey on the wall over there in our church. We call it our Jerusalem. Why do we work so hard to reach all of Surrey? Why do we go out week after week and try and reach Surrey? Why are we putting $15,000 into flyers to get into 32,000 apartments that we can't go and knock on their door? We can't put a little flyer under their door. We're not allowed. It's against the law to do that. You're trespassing if you do that. How do we reach them? We reach them through the mail. Why do we do it? Why do we go to such great lengths? Why are we trying to reach the world with the gospel with so many missionaries? And the answer is, we share because we care. That's why. That's why. And just like the leprous men in our scripture here today, we share because we care. Back in the 1870s, over in England, there was a missionary who went outside the city to a gypsy camp. And there in this gypsy camp, in a tent, there was a young boy who was dying. The missionary was able to get in there, and he he leaned over and told the boy about Jesus Christ, told the boy how he could place his faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. And the boy looked at him and said these words, "Nobody ever told me before. Nobody." That was in 1870, 71, 72, something like that. That story made its way to America. And a Christian woman by the name of Mary Slade, S-L-A-D-E, Mary Slade, she was so taken up with this missionary story, she turned it into a hymn. In 1876, she published a hymn entitled, "Tell It Again." It goes like this: "Into the tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day, news of salvation we carried. Said he, 'Nobody ever has told it to me.'" And the chorus, tell it again, salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er, till none can say of the children of men, "Nobody ever has told me before." The four leprous men in our story today, they found God's miracle and they could not keep the good news to themselves. They had to tell others. They found their conscience, and their conscience said, "Come on, guys, let's do something about this. Let's help the others." Praise God, they did. They had an obligation to share this good news with other people. They had a new purpose in life. I'll tell you, before you became a Christian, you didn't have real purpose in your life. You may have thought you did, but you didn't have real purpose. You didn't know the one true God. There was no mansion with your name on it before you received Christ as your Savior. But after you became born again, you received the Lord Jesus into your heart. For the first time in your life, you had fellowship with God Almighty. That gap had been bridged. You and God were like two peas in a pod now. You felt His presence and His joy and peace. Now, granted, you've had your ups and downs over the days and months and years. I understand that. That's kind of a common theme for us all. But overall, you wouldn't change it. You'd never go back to being unsaved. You would never want to die and go to hell. Now that your eyes have been opened, your mind has been enlightened, you'd say, "Heaven's the place for me. That's where I'm going to be one day. That's where I want to be. And I want to walk with my Savior." And praise God for that. Now you have an obligation, a new purpose in life to share that with others. Grace Baptist Church cannot keep the good news of eternal life to itself. Why? Because we have a purpose for our being. We have an obligation to share that good news with everyone we possibly can. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You and I are in the ministry of reconciliation. That's our purpose, folks. Our purpose is not to make as much money as we can. Our purpose is not to pad our bank account so that we can have a fluffy retirement one day. Our purpose is to live for the Lord and to make Jesus known. That's our purpose. And never forget that God can call any of us home at any time He likes. Please, I encourage you, come to Soul Winners Academy. Maybe when you got that flyer there and you looked at that, Soul Winners Academy, well, that sounds like school. I'm not interested in school. I won't be there. Don't count on me. I hope you change your mind. I hope that if you know Christ as your Savior, you will find your conscience today and you'll say, "You know, at least I could get the training. At least I could come for those two Saturday mornings and find out what it's about and to get some training." And I hope you do. I can guarantee you'll have a lot of fun doing it. It's no stick-in-the-mud, boring, dry-as-dust, not at all at all. When you learn how to share the good news, all of a sudden you grow wings. I'm telling you, it's quite a wonderful thing. Plan to come to Soul Winners Academy and get the training. Now, we've got to close up the message here. I got thinking about this, that maybe there are some people that just don't want to be reconciled to God. Does that make sense to you? That in the world, there's probably someone, some people, who have no interest whatsoever in God. They don't want to walk the pearly, you know, the golden streets or the through the pearly gates or whatever, however they say it. They just want nothing to do with God. They don't want to be reconciled to God. I'm sure there are people like that. Maybe, imagine, if there was some Jews living in the city of Samaria and they heard the good news of food, and gold and silver. Nah, I want nothing to do with that. Well, they can stay there and starve to death. People who want nothing to do with being reconciled back to God, we can't help them. There's nothing we can do. Can't help them. We can put a flyer in their mailbox, they'll throw it in the garbage. We can ask them, are you interested? No, not interested. Get off my front walk here or something. That's, you know, you can't change it. It's going to happen. There are people like that. We can't help those people. We can't. Hell is going to be full of people like that. That's sad. Then again, there may be people that all they want to do is argue. Well, let them argue, but we're not arguers. If they want to be reconciled to God, it's theirs for the asking. That actually brings us to the third class, I suppose, of people that want to be reconciled. I don't know if there's anyone here today or maybe watching online that knows that they're not reconciled. They know there's distance between them and God. They're not sure what will happen to them if they die, but they want to know. They want to be close with God. Well, we can do something. We can help people like that. That's what we're in the business for, is to help people come back in connection and reconciliation with God. And we put a lot of time, talents, treasures, and efforts and everything else you can think of to helping people be reconciled to God. That's our job. You know, really, all that we are, if you say, well, what are we? All we are, listen to me, folks, all we are is we're beggars. And we're showing other beggars where to find the bread. That's all we are. You're a beggar. Yeah, I'm a beggar, but I can tell you where the bread is. I can tell you where you can find the food. You know, that's all we're doing when we're letting Christ be made known. Well, I'd like to encourage you. If you know the Lord, would you come for the Soul Winners Academy? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, would you be reconciled to God today? You don't have to wait till Monday or next Sunday. You can be reconciled to God today, right this moment. If in your heart you will believe what the word of the Lord, like Elisha said, here's the word of God. Here's the word of the Lord. Believe it. Well, what is it? Number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, folks, every one of us. Number two, the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. In a place the Bible calls hell, and that's forever and ever. I didn't make this up. This is the Bible speaking. But number three, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is God. See, only God could fix the problem. Being good isn't going to fix your problem, doesn't work. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments doesn't work. Trying to keep the Golden Rule doesn't work. You know, try this, try that, try other things, they don't work. There's only one remedy, and God provided the remedy. He Himself came to earth. His name is Jesus. He died for your sins. He died for my sins on the cross. And if you and I will repent of our sins, admit to Jesus we're a sinner, we deserve hell. But Lord Jesus, would you please come into my heart now? He says He'll do it. You say, Pastor, how do you know for sure? Happened to me. 49 years ago yesterday, it happened to me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We'll have some prayer now together.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.